As you know, many people like to see how we can divide the world up into two different categories. They'll say there are two types of people in the world, such and such. Usually it comes down to us and them. Like, well, there are we Americans and non-Americans. It's like that, for example, with Jews traditionally. They speak of Jews and Gentiles. Gentile simply means anybody that's not a Jew. But that's not that simple, because what if a Jew and a Gentile marry? Well, what are their children? Traditionally, the rabbis said, well, if the mother is Jewish, that makes the child a Jew. Well, that presents a problem for King David, because his great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Gentile. Are we going to say David wasn't Jewish? On the other hand, some other rabbis say, well, it's not so much what you were born physically, but if you believe like the Jews. Well, but that also presents a problem for our Jewish friends, because I've known some Jews that become Christians, and they say, we're Jewish Christians. But sadly, there are many rabbis that will say, you cannot be a Jew and a Christian. When you become a Christian, you have renounced your Judaism. But I read one rabbi on that, and he said, but if a Jew becomes an atheist, he's still a Jew. And I said, this doesn't make sense. You mean you can totally renounce the existence of God and still be a Jew, but if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, you know, I said, it doesn't make sense. So you can see, even that differentiation breaks down. Pray for your Jewish friends. Then others, such as Karl Marx, said the whole world is either rich or poor. Well, but what about the middle classes? How do you explain that? And then some people try to be clever. Maybe you've heard the old joke. There are actually three types of people in the world. Those that can count and those that cannot count. You have to think about that one. Then others say, well, everybody in the world is either right-handed or left-handed. And then what do you do with someone that's ambidextrous, like the great baseball player Mickey Mantle, who could hit home runs either way? Well, other people try to break it down. Well, there's male and female. Yes, that's the way God made them. But some people are not satisfied with that, so they like to say there are four types of people in the world. Male and female, but also female men and male females. In other words, gay and lesbian. Well, God made them male and female. Anyway, there are other ways that people have tried to break down humanity into two categories. But that raises the important question, how does God do it? It's how God sees humanity in this category or that, that ultimately really matters. And God tells us in his book, ultimately there are only two types of people in the world, and this is the differentiation that really matters. Not Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich or poor. According to the Holy Bible, there are two categories. On the one hand, there are those that are right with God. They know God. They've been forgiven of their sins. They truly believe in Jesus Christ. They're on their way to heaven. The other category are people that have not been forgiven. They are still in their sins. They have not believed in Jesus Christ. Even if they pretend that they are Christians, they are not on their way to heaven. They're on their way to hell. These are the two groupings that God says are the major differentiations. But who are they? How can we identify them? Most importantly, how can we know which group we belong to? The Bible gives us several tests, like, do we truly believe in Jesus? But today we're going to look at another test that's found here in Luke chapter 6. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a special test. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, where our Lord Jesus Christ tells a little parable. First, let's read these verses and then explain what they mean. Luke 6:43. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus tells a very short parable here about two kinds of trees. Now, let me just expand upon that, and I guess you could say my own parable. Once upon a time, there was a man that had a huge field in his backyard, and he planted two trees. And over the course of time, he would tend them, he would fertilize them, water them, make sure there's no insects. He'd even spray for them, but wouldn't even allow birds to nest in the trees. He was so proud of these two trees. And they were both apple trees, because he loved apples. Well, after the course of time, the trees both grew up, and so he said, well, you know, there's the old proverb that says the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So let me go and test these two trees out. So he comes over to one of them, and he sees that there are big, beautiful apples on every branch up there. And they're so big that the branches are kind of hanging down. So he says, look at all those wonderful apples. So he says, let me just take one at random. He takes one, kind of wipes it on his sleeve, bites into it, says, this is good, nice and sweet and juicy. Boy, I think every apple there is just like this one. So he tests another one. He says, these are great. So he fills a basket filled, brings them into his wife. She makes an apple pie, and he takes some of them, puts them in a little dish on top of the dining room table. And then he goes throughout the neighborhood sharing these wonderful apples with all of his neighbors. And he's so proud of that tree, he says, I'm going to get more apples out of that. That's a good apple tree. Then he goes over to the other tree, says, well, what about this one? It's not quite as big. Doesn't have much apples on it. So he says, well, let me test this one out. So he takes one, and before he can even bite into it, he squeezes it, and it all kind of just turns to powder on the inside. And he says, well, maybe that was just one bad apple. So he takes another one, and he bites into it and spits it out because he looks inside, and it's got worms all over it. Ew. And then he grabs another one, and he says, well, I'm going to be careful with this one. And he bites into it, spits it out quickly because it's bitter. It's poisonous. And he says, three is enough. He looks around and he checks them all out in various ways and said, those are bad apples all over the tree. That's a bad tree. So he said, well, I'm going to try to cure it. So he brings in some special spray and he injects some medicine into the tree. And he waits another season. Same thing. Another season. Same thing. And he says, that is a bad apple tree with bad apples. It's good for nothing except to just cut it down and maybe plant another one in its place. Well, that's kind of the story that Jesus says here. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Now, Jesus isn't giving us a lesson in agriculture or botany. He is telling a parable. This short story stands for two kinds of people in the world, and there are only two kinds of people in the world. He is giving this as an illustration to teach us a very important spiritual lesson. And we would do well to learn the lesson Jesus is telling us this morning. It's summed up in verse 44. Every tree is known by its fruit. Apple trees bear apples. Good apple trees have good apples. You don't find apples growing on orange trees, which he goes on to say here. You don't gather figs from thorn bushes or grapes from a bramble bush. A good apple tree will have good apples. A bad apple tree has bad apples. And you don't get one from another kind. My mind goes back a number of years ago where over in England, BBC television decided to play a practical joke during the news hour. They do this every April Fool's Day. And so on this day, what they did was they had their traveling BBC correspondent over in Italy. And the camera comes on. He says, this is your traveling reporter from such and such place in Italy. And he says, we're reporting upon the failure of the spaghetti crop. And he said, the whole financial stability of Italy is in ruins because the spaghetti didn't grow properly. So he goes over to a tree. He says, just look at this spaghetti tree. And they put some spaghetti up in there. He says, it's not very good this year. So they called in someone and said, "Hey, Giovanni, what do you think?" He says, "Mamma mia, we're all going to go broke. My trees are not growing the spaghetti like they usually do." And then they grabbed an English tourist and said, "Well, what do you think?" And he says, "Well, you know, I didn't know spaghetti grew on trees. I always thought it grew on vines like pumpkins." And so the reporter says, "Well, back to London on April 1st. Well, of course, some people fell for the gag, but you'd say spaghetti doesn't grow on trees. You make it out of flour and other things. Jesus here says, men do not gather figs from thorns or grapes from a bramble bush, and you don't get good apples off of a bad apple tree, or vice versa. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruits you shall know them. And there he's speaking about false prophets, but here he's speaking about all people. What is he saying? You can tell, you can tell what's in a person by what is the fruit of his life. You can judge his character by his words, his thought. So he's talking about the character of a person's life. Now notice in his story, Jesus is talking about two kinds of trees. What he is telling us is that ultimately there are only two types of people in the world. There's no third option, nor can a person be both. Now, the irony is that we all start off as a bad tree. We're born in sin. Theologians call that original sin. We're born rotten trees with rotten fruit. But then God sometimes changes some of those trees into good trees. So there's no third category, and you can't be both. And that's a very important thing. We have to become the good trees. Now, let's take a look at these two types of trees. The good tree, that was the first one, that represents the person that knows God. And he has good fruit on the branches. He's the true Christian that is a true believer in Jesus. And the Bible often describes a godly person as a tree. Psalm 1 describes a godly person. Says he doesn't walk in the way of the unrighteous. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And then verse 3 it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Isaiah 61:3 says, they shall be called trees of righteousness. Now, I ask you to turn back to the section we read earlier in Galatians so that we can identify what is the fruit in the life of a person that helps identify what kind of a person he or she is. So turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 describe the fruit that's on this person's tree. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are nine fruits of the Spirit, and there's even more that are mentioned in Scripture. Philippians 1:11 calls it the fruit of righteousness. Romans 6:22 calls it the fruit to holiness. Ephesians 5:9 calls it the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the fruit that's in the godly Christian's life that is the evidence that he is, in fact, a true Christian. He's in the right category. You could say he's the good tree. Now, it's very important to realize this. We're talking about evidence of what he is. This is not how a person becomes right with God by producing the fruit. No, no, no. It's the other way around. This is the evidence he's already been made a good tree. He's already become a Christian. How do we become a Christian? Not by doing good deeds outwardly or even trying to change our hearts inwardly. God changes our heart. Our duty is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. That's the condition of becoming a Christian. So we're talking this morning about the evidence that we've already been converted. We've already been made into a good tree. So we look for the evidence in the life. John the Baptist practiced this. You remember that people came to him to be baptized in the River Jordan. And he didn't baptize everybody Because he demanded evidence that they had been converted, that they had repented, that they had believed. And he looked at some people. Maybe he talked with some of them. Didn't see any evidence. So he says, I'm not going to baptize you. You have never believed. In Matthew chapter 3, he said, bring forth fruit appropriate to repentance. So he looked for that evidence, that fruit in their life, and he didn't see it. So he says, that's proof you've never repented. You are not right with God. So this fruit has to do with, have we repented? Have we been born again? Do we truly believe in Jesus? Now in Matthew 13, Jesus told another similar parable about somebody that's casting seed and it begins to grow. And he says the seed falls into certain soil and it does grow into bushes and trees that's very fruitful. But he made an interesting observation, and it's this. Every good tree will bear fruit, but some bears more fruit than others. And it's like that in the life of Christians. Some Christians do bear some fruit, others more, and some it's like fruit on every branch. But did you notice what's in common with all those fruit trees? They all have some good fruit. There's no such thing as a Christian that does not have any fruit. That gives a lie to a very popular theory that floats around the churches, and the theory is this. They say it's possible to become a Christian, but never have any fruit. Oh, they say you've been saved, you've been justified back then. But your life is fundamentally no different than before you were saved. And I remember reading one of the promoters of this said, in fact, your life can be far worse than it was than when you were first converted and saved. There's no fundamental difference in your life, but they say you're saved. They're wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is saying in this very account, a good tree will have good fruit. And so the person says, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but he can't back it up with the proof of the good fruit. Proves he is not a good tree. He is not a true Christian at all. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. There are no fruitless Christians, but there are people that pretend to be Christians and all they have are their words. They don't back it up by their fruit in their lives. Jesus also said this, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The fruit of a true Christian is that he can back it up. It shows in his life, his words, his heart. And a lot of people cannot back that up. And you say to them, put up or shut up. And they can't put it out. They can't prove it by the fruit in their lives. Now, at this point, we have to see what kind of a tree are we. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. So when Jesus lays down this test, it behooves every single one of us, from the youngest children here to the oldest saint, we need to examine our hearts, our lives, our fruit. What are we? Are we a good tree or are we a bad tree? Test the fruit in your life. Check out your lifestyle. Is it the lifestyle becoming of a true Christian? What about your inner attitudes? Do you have those fruit that the Bible lays down? Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. What about your words? We'll get to that in a minute. Examine your words. What if we were to record just the average words you say every day? Maybe the words you say when you're alone, or when you have a rough day at work, or when you lose your temper. What easily comes out of your mouth as evidence of your life? You see, in a Christian, his words back up what he is saying and doing. His desires, his inner attitudes, as well as his lifestyle, shows that, yes, there is fruit. And what is the most important fruit that we need to examine in our lives? Perhaps you are here today and you are struggling on whether you are a true Christian. And you say, well, I examine my heart and I examine my fruit. Is there anyone in particular I should look for? Yes. The most important fruit is love. Remember Galatians 5 lists 9 different fruit and it starts with love. The most important proof that a person is a true Christian is that he loves God with all of his heart. That is a fruit that cannot be truly counterfeited by the bad tree, by the false Christian. Let me illustrate with a story I read recently. Many of you have heard of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, lived about 150 years ago, pastor of a large church, excellent preacher. Well, there was a lady in his church that struggled with whether she is a true Christian or not. Well, Spurgeon knew her, and he observed her for years. There was lots of good fruit in her life. She was very godly. She was very holy. She spoke holy words. She served God in many different ways. But like some Christians, she struggled if she is a Christian or not. So Spurgeon went to visit her, as he had done many times to help her gain assurance. And Spurgeon said, "I had to take tough measures with this woman, finally, like sometimes a doctor has to do with us." So he went to the woman after talking, and she kept saying, "I don't know if I'm a true Christian or not." Spurgeon got out a piece of paper, got out a pencil. And he says, "Lady, I'm going to write something down here." And he wrote down, "I have read the Bible. I still do not believe Jesus is who he says he is. I do not love Jesus Christ." And he handed the piece of paper to her with the pencil. And he said, "Sign it." She took the pencil and looked at that. And she looked at those words, "I do not love Jesus Christ." And she couldn't bring herself to write her name underneath that. Instead, she put the pencil down. She started crying. Says, "I can't sign this. I can't sign it. Mr. Spurgeon, I do love Jesus. I know I'm not perfect, but I do love him." Spurgeon just gently reached over and patted her on the hand and said, "I know that. And so does Jesus. And now that you know it, you will know that you are a true Christian, because to know him is to love him." Now, is that true of everybody in this room this morning? Maybe you struggle with assurance. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian family, or you go to different churches and you struggle. This is the most important fruit of all for you to look in your life. Do you truly and honestly love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's evidence of good fruit and a good tree. Now let's apply this in another way. Jesus said you will know them, not just yourselves, by this fruit. We, in several instances, we can examine the fruit in other people's lives, such as when we share the gospel with them or when we pray for them. Let me make another application for the young people here, and maybe some that are not so young, but you're not married. And if you're a Christian, the Bible says you have to marry another Christian. It strictly forbids marrying a non-Christian. But how do you know if that other person is a Christian? What do you look for? You know, I've been a Christian 42 years, and I've had many people come to me and say, "Pastor Daniel, what do I look for in a wife or in a husband?" And here's a good piece of advice. Look for another person that bears fruit that person is a Christian, has lots of fruit on the tree, and is growing. So examine that person. Men, don't just look for a beautiful woman. Look for character. Look for holiness. Look for righteousness. You young ladies, may the Lord provide for you a godly man, and check him out. Don't just say, "Well, he's broad-shouldered, he's very athletic, he's rich, drives a sports car." Who cares about all that if he's not godly? Look for the spiritual fruit in his life. Examine him. Listen to his words. Examine his heart. Those are the marks of a godly man that you want is a godly husband. So you see, what Jesus says here applies in a variety of ways. Ah, but there's a problem. And the problem is this. We're talking about the good tree with good fruit. Does this mean that a Christian never ever has any bad fruit on his tree? Does that mean that he never sins? No, not at all. The Bible doesn't say that a Christian is sinless. In fact, I put it like this. A Christian is not sinless, but he does sin less than he used to. Sin is an exception to his lifestyle. It's an exception to the way he normally lives. We do not regularly produce bad fruit. Because we are good trees and we are new people, we regularly produce good fruit, some more than others, and at some times in our life more than in others. Sin is the exception in the life of a Christian. And you don't judge the whole tree by just one apple. Examine yourself. Sin in the life of a Christian is something exceptional, not the norm. But again, how do we explain the fact that even Christians do sin? The answer is this. Even though we've been made into new creatures in Christ, we still have original sin in us. The Apostle Paul describes this over in the book of Romans. He says, there is sin still dwelling in me, and I long for it to be taken out when I get to heaven. We have this indwelling sin that occasionally produces the bad fruit. But God loves us enough, and Jesus says that He prunes us in these areas. He chastens us in these areas so that we will produce more fruit. So, brethren, let me give an exhortation to my fellow apple trees, and it's this. Produce more good fruit. Take the biblical steps to help produce more of that. God does it, but it's our duty to avail ourselves of the means of grace whereby we can produce more of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's the good trees that evidence by their fruit that they're right with God. But Jesus said there's another kind of tree. Look at the text. He says a bad tree does not produce good fruit, but only bad fruit. This is describing the person that does not know God. He's never been forgiven. He's never repented. He doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he says he does. The fruit in his life proves that he does not. The conclusion in this person's life is that he is lost. Let's take a look at this. He too is identified by the fruit in his life. Go back to Galatians 5 again, because Paul there makes this same contrast. He gives the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. But look what he has just said earlier, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, just like fruit on the tree. He says, now take a look at this person's life and let's count up the fruit in his life. Adultery, that's immorality. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. He just lives for money. Dissensions, heresies. In other words, he believes the wrong doctrines. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, as if to say there's many more of these. Now, look closely. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those that practice, that is, that regularly practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He has just been identifying the bad tree. Now, not every non-Christian has all of these. But when you examine that person's life, you find out not only do they not have the good fruit, they have plenty of the bad fruit. Bad words, bad heart attitudes, bad lifestyles that are not in keeping with being a Christian. It's his attitudes, for example. What he likes to think about when he's all alone in his spare time. Or what she likes to dream about, fantasize about. Those are the attitudes of the heart. You see, it's not just the outward lifestyle. Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter and says, examine deep within the heart as well as the external profession of faith. The attitudes. What a person loves. What he really desires. Now, Jesus is describing a bad tree, like in the parable, a diseased tree. You know, years ago, I learned that there are certain diseases that spread to trees, just like in humans and in animals. When I lived in Texas, our family had a little piece of property out in the country and had all sorts of oak trees and other ones. But I remember we had a certain tree. It was the biggest tree for counties around. People would sometimes come there, and 150 years ago, it was the hanging tree. That's where they hanged certain cattle rustlers. It was so big that four men that held their arms in a circle couldn't go around. It was that big of a tree. But I remember when the tree died because it had a tree disease. The leaves all fell off and they didn't grow back the next year. There were no acorns on it, no more fruit. And it was a diseased tree, and sap would come out and the branches would fall off. And eventually it was just a stump left in the ground. It was the diseased tree. What's the problem facing mankind? Is it economic? War? No. The biggest problem facing mankind and every man in mankind is this: sin. Sin is the fatal disease that we are born with. And it infects us and produces the bad fruit. A diseased tree is going to produce diseased fruit. And it does not produce good fruit on this tree, as Jesus said. Jude 1:12 says these are trees without good fruit. And Jesus explained this in another parable. In Matthew 21, we're told that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem one day with his followers, comes up to a fig tree. And it was the time of the year when there should have been some figs on the tree. And he comes up, and behold, there are no figs on the tree, because it was not a fig-producing tree. It was a diseased tree. So Jesus cursed it and says, may no food ever come from you again. Now, he's not just talking about that tree. He is saying there's certain people in the world that you would expect to produce the good fruit because they say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I repeat a little prayer. I've been baptized as a baby or as an adult, whatever. But they don't have the fruit that shows they can't back it up. They have no fruit in their lives. In fact, they have the bad fruit that we have just described. So again, we need to examine ourselves. Is the bad fruit that's in our lives representative of our heart and in our life? Examine your life. Where do you get your kicks? What about your words? You know, it's one thing when we come to church here on Sunday and we gather in the lobby outside and we talk about God and we laugh and all that. What if the people in this church could hear you at work? Or hear you in your bad times, when you're in a bad mood, lose your temper and something like that. Would you be embarrassed by having them hear you? Remember, God is listening 7 days of the week. Your lifestyle, your words. What about the attitudes of your heart? John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit for repentance. How do you react when you sin? Do you truly repent? At the end of the day, when you think of your sins, do you say, Lord, I am sorry that I did that. I wish I had not done that. Lord, forgive me. Or do you just simply brush it off and say, well, God will take care of that. What about love for God, the most important fruit? Or do you look at that and you say, love God? Well, he's God now. I don't really feel anything for him. My heart doesn't go out to God. Or in fact, do you find that you truly love sin? So when you examine your heart and you see bad fruit, your only conclusion must be you are a bad tree. You have a bad heart. You are not a true Christian. You're lost. And a lot of people never come to that stage in their life. They're still pretending they're Christians, or at least they're non-Christians that have enough honesty to say, I'm not going to say what I'm not. I don't want to be a hypocrite about this. We need to examine the fruit in our lives, and if all we see is the bad fruit, we have to conclude we're a bad tree. We're lost. We're without hope. But again, there's a problem, and maybe some of you will see it. Maybe you're about to put your hand up and say, now, wait a second. You've already said that a good tree will occasionally have bad fruit because, you know, we're born with some sin still in us, but how do you explain the fact that even some people that don't claim to be Christians, atheists, Muslims, Hindus, whatever, even they sometimes will have good fruit? How do you explain that? How can you say that they're bad? Everybody's not that bad. You know, recently I was reading a magazine and it had some quotes. I have one from an actor, Sylvester Stallone, and he said, you think people are naturally good? Watch in times when there are no policemen around. He says, imagine if you gave every policeman in the city a day off. Crime would run rampant. He says, people are not naturally good. But then the problem is this. How do you explain the good deeds of people that don't even claim to be Christians? Now, they are not, as some people call them, anonymous Christians. But how do you explain the fact that even non-Christians occasionally do good things? Well, the answer is given in the Bible. We call it common grace. God restrains sin within mankind and even allows unbelievers to do outwardly good things that prosper society. Jesus once said to some people, you that are evil know how to give good gifts. They are still evil, but they are saying and doing good things on the outside in that prophet society. But that doesn't make it a good deed because they don't have the right attitudes. Their heart's not in it. They're only pretending. So it's not true fruit after all. It's kind of like these fake Christmas trees you get in December. You know, you can plant it in the ground, it's not going to grow because it's made out of plastic. This is the type of person you go and test the fruit and you find out it's made out of wax. And it's been stapled or taped onto the tree. It's not the real thing. So there are people that outwardly do good deeds, look like they're the real thing, but God knows what is really in their hearts. There's still a bad tree that's rotten. Next, look at what Jesus says here in Luke 6. Changes the metaphor around a little bit in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. You can see the parable, the parallel. It's like he's saying, the moral of the story is this. You know, parents tell a story to the little children. They'll say, now, the moral of the story is this. Don't tell lies, okay? Moral of the story, as he's saying, is here. Not talking about trees, not even talking about treasure. He's talking about what is the character of a person's heart. That'll come out in his words and in his life. So it's a matter of the heart. You could put it like this. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now here he says our hearts are like a treasure chest. You know, little boys long to find some hidden treasure chest that Captain Kidd has tucked away somewhere. And he opens it up and he finds strings of pearls and gold doubloons and diamond rings and all that. Well, Jesus says that deep within our beings is a treasure chest. What's in the treasure chest of your heart? Have you ever seriously examined your own heart? And see what's inside of it. You see, other people may see what we say and outside, and we might be able to fool them, but look deep within your own heart, and what do you see? Jesus first says, well, the good man, he examines his heart, and he brings out of the treasure chest of his heart good treasures. He's not just pretending. It's not just outward. He's got the real thing in his heart. These good things, these good attitudes. He truly does love God. He truly does hate sin. He desires holiness. It's not just outward, it's inward within him. Then there's the bad man. He looks deep within the treasure chest of his heart, and what does he see? It's not filled with gold and pearls, but it's like a garbage can, filled with old rotten onions and maybe a dead cat, just terrible stuff. He says, nobody wants to save that. But he looks within, that's what he finds. The rotten internal attitudes. And you know, we look around the world, we look in the newspapers, and we say, look what those terrorists did. Look what those criminals did. I challenge every single one of us, not just to look in the newspaper, but to look in your own heart. And you will see more filth and ugliness and vileness within your own heart than you will ever read about in the newspapers. I challenge you, and in God's name, I dare you to. He commands us to examine ourselves and look within our hearts. So this person looks within his heart and he sees only bad deep within him. And he knows he can no longer lie to himself. Jesus says it's treasure. In other words, we treasure things that we really love and desire and we want and we do that. Now, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, his desires, his treasures are the good things. He treasures holiness. He loves it, not just because without holiness he cannot make it to heaven. He desires holiness because he loves holiness. He loves God. He desires truth, righteousness, all these other great things. He desires deep within his heart. And the greatest treasure of all in his heart is God himself. He says, take the world, but give me Jesus. He is the greatest treasure of all of my heart. I love him. I value him. He is all the world to me. Ah, but the bad person with the wicked heart, what does he treasure? His treasure is simply one thing, sin. His own evil heart, his wickedness. And when he looks around the world, He sees certain sin, and he is even entertained by watching it on television and in the movies and in the books. He wants more sin. I remember talking with a non-Christian that didn't even pretend to be a Christian. And I told him certain sins. He says, name some more. And I said, why? He says, because I love sin. Tell me more so that I can do more sin. And I said, at least you're honest about it, mister. You say you love sin. A non-Christian needs to be absolutely honest and say, deep down, I love sin and I don't want to give it up. And that's why the non-Christian does not want to become a Christian. At the end of the day, it's because he does not want to give up his sin. Why? Because he treasures it. And as it were, he hoards that treasure chest, sits behind a locked door with a shotgun and says, I dare anybody to come in and take my treasure from me. So let's examine our hearts. What do we treasure? The good or the bad? And remember, we're talking about the treasure chest of our own hearts. Jesus concludes at the last part of verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's not just what he does, it's in his words. For brethren, the mouth is, as it were, the door of the heart. What we feel in our heart will come out through our mouths. You could say our words are halfway between our thoughts and our actions. If you ever said something, it's almost like you can see the words in air and you almost want to grab them. Jesus said you can discern a person's character, not just by what he does, but what he says, because that's evidence of what's in his heart. A clean heart will produce clean words. A filthy heart produces filthy words. Obscenity, profanity, lies, blasphemy. I remember many years ago talking with a young man who had been raised in a church and would say that he was a Christian. I don't think I have ever met a young man that could lie so proficiently as this young man. He was a habitual liar. He lied when he didn't have to lie. He loved to tell lies, and he could lie looking me straight in the eye without blinking. And he'd turn around and say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I say, you're a liar when you say that. You lie all over the place. A filthy mouth telling lies is evidence of a lying heart. Same thing with profanity, blasphemy, and many, many other things. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to a Christian. If he tells a lie, that's an exception. Usually he loves to tell the truth as a course of life. He doesn't like telling obscenities. He loves speaking words of truth and beauty and honesty. Words of worship, not of blasphemy. And that's also evidence that he has had a changed heart. So when I talk to a person who says, yes, I've been converted, I keep my ears open, not just my eyes. I want to listen to see, what is he saying? I like to listen to that person praying. But if I don't notice anything different in his conversation, I can only conclude his heart has never been changed. Let me give you an illustration of this. This happened a little over 100 years ago in the nation of Wales. God sent a great revival from north and south in that small country of coal miners, and hundreds, thousands of people were gloriously converted and changed. And yet some of the other people wondered, is this really the real thing? And the proof came in an unusual way. A lot of these Welsh men worked in the coal mines, going down to the bowels of the earth with their hammers and chisels, digging out the coal. But one day they had to go to the boss and said, boss, we're digging the coal out, but we can't bring it out, because what they would do is they'd put all the coal in these wagons, I guess you could call them. They'd load it up, and then they had these little ponies. They'd call them the pit ponies. They would drag these little wagons out to the top. And they said, but the pit ponies won't do their job. Well, why not? Well, they're a little embarrassed. They said, well, for years, we gave them directions by swearing at them. But we can't swear anymore, and the ponies won't obey us anymore. We've got a big problem. And the owner of the mine said, that's a blessed problem indeed. You see, their hearts had been changed, and even their mouths had been changed. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, brethren, let's examine our words as well as our deeds and our heart. What's the answer? We're all born as bad trees. We need to become good trees. We're born with a bad heart, a wicked heart, a diseased heart. We need a heart transplant. And we can't do it ourselves. Some people say, you know, I'll do a moral resolution. I'll promise to do my best. Can't be done like that. And God didn't call upon us to give ourselves a new heart. He says this, Ezekiel 36, God promised, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. God gives us a new heart and he changes our words and our lifestyle, but it has to start here in the heart. Matthew 12, Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit good. So let's look at the fruit, the future of these two trees that we've been describing. What about that good tree? It's got fruit there for God and for others to enjoy. And he's bringing forth more and more of that. God's well pleased. That person will be taken to heaven. That's evidence he is a true Christian. What about the bad tree? Luke 13, Jesus told a story about a man that had a bad tree. And his helper came to him on the farm and said, no, master, don't cut the tree down yet. There's still hope for it. So let's use more fertilizer and let's use a little bit more plant food. And the master said, give it another year. Next year, still bad fruit. And so he says, let's cut it down. He says, no, one more year. Finally, after a couple of years, the master said, enough is enough. That's a bad tree. Nothing's going to change it. Cut it down and throw it in the fire. The lesson is a very serious one. God has been giving that person much time to change, much time to repent, much time to see that he is lost and he is in need of salvation. If that's anybody here, God is saying to you, he's given you plenty enough time already. But we don't know when that time will be up. And God will say, enough is enough. Time's up. Bring in the axe and the chainsaws. Cut it down. Matthew 3:10 says, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Like that dead tree back at our ranch in Texas. It was only good for one thing. Firewood. A person that dies lost in his sins is only good for one thing. Fuel for the fires of hell. Let's all examine our hearts. Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Do you have a good heart or a wicked heart? Let us pray. Our Father, these words shine light into these hearts of ours. Examine us, O Lord. You know what we are. Show us what we are. We pray for those that are still lost, that you would show them that they are still in their sins. They need a new heart. And we pray that you would give them that new heart. And then, Father, we that have been changed, we see that though we are not perfect, we still love the Lord Jesus. We still see some fruit, and deep within us, we do treasure you and holiness. Help us to produce more of that, Lord. May your Holy Spirit produce more of the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, in our words, and in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.